The BGAU group that comes to us tipped their van this morning. Why? You ever ask God that question? Years ago, my son's wife was killed in an automobile accident. Why? Julie Herbster had so much to offer. Why? There's some great preachers that have been in our land that God took home early, and I said, why? They had so much to offer. That's one of the questions we're going to look at today. Should we ever ask God why when we pray? We're still dealing with the subject theology of prayer. In our first session, we introduced the concept of redemptive praying. In the second session, prior to looking at Nehemiah's prayer, we looked a little further into what redemptive praying is all about. And this morning, before we look at Habakkuk's prayer, you remember that some people hold the fact that the prayer of Jabez in the Old Testament is the Lord's Prayer in the Old Testament that is likened unto the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament. So go to 2 Chronicles chapter 4, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Jabez's prayer, the whole book written about this. And I want us to look very, very carefully at the text. I want you to see exactly what it is that Jabez prayed. I'm going to be reading it from the King James Version. So 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted that which he requested. There are four different requests in this prayer. Number one, bless me indeed. What did he want? You ever just say, God, please bless me? What do you want? What do you think Jabez wanted when he said that? Any thoughts?
Peace.
Peace? What have we been studying in the Beatitudes? Blessed is the man. What is the word blessed? It's also the word happy. I think there's a sense in which he was praying, God, grant me true happiness. He desired God's best for his life. Well, we would all desire that, would we not? And there's a principle here that's very important to us. Grab this. If we're to be a blessing to others, we must first have the blessing of God upon us. Make sense? If we are to be a blessing to others, we must first have God bless us. It expresses really his dependence upon God. So the first question you would be asking, if you're making the questions like we talked about earlier, is my dependence totally upon God? There's the question. Number two, enlarge my coasts. What did he want here? He wanted a greater inheritance from the Lord, and there might be a desire here to be used of God in the lives of others. He may also have desired to have a larger capacity to receive from God greater spiritual blessings. I read in one book, he just wanted land. I don't think that was the case. But land certainly might have been part of his desire. Number three is a prayer that probably all of us have asked at one time or another. Lord, be with me. You ever prayed that prayer? Lord, be with me. What's wrong with that request? He's already made that promise. But you see, he didn't know anything about redemptive praying. Christ in you, the what? Hope of glory. But what did he really want when he prayed that? He really wanted God's protective care. He wanted God's guidance to direct him. He wanted constantly to experience the presence of God. Maybe a better prayer for us is, Lord, help me to sense thy presence, since I know by faith that your word tells me you are with me. I will never leave thee, or that's his promise. The last prayer, excellent, something we should all pray. Lord, keep me from evil. And this is very important because Jabez understood the weakness of his own flesh. He also recognized the power of sin to keep us from God's blessing. And he further recognized that evil in his life would bring both sorrow to himself and sorrow to God. So he wants to be kept from evil. Now, the question, is this a good prayer? This is a great prayer. No, it's not redemptive in nature because Jesus Christ had not yet come and paid the penalty for our sin. But it is a great prayer. It is limited from the perspective of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. But for the Old Testament saint, again, this is a great prayer. And it is one of the reasons when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, they recognized, the disciples, that it was different from the way all the Old Testament saints prayed. And so they came to Jesus and they said, teach us to pray. This is even a greater prayer based on his background. You all know this already. His mother called him sorrowful, indicating that his birth caused her great pain. That Hebrew word there can be translated many, many ways. I saw one translation, and the translation was pain in the neck. How would you like to go around in life all your years and be called pain in the neck? This is what Jabez was experiencing. And he lived in an unhappy home. But instead of going along with the flow, so to speak, he established a relationship with God through prayer. I don't have to be miserable. Amen. Yeah, but you don't understand my background. That's your choice. You can live your background or you can trust God. Do you see where we're at here? This is a great example of what is possible through faith, through prayer. And if there is anything else in this prayer that stands out really as an example to us, number one, he did not ask for material blessing. You go, oh, Lord, I need more money. No, we never say that. We just say, I need to have the funds in order to do this. Instead of praying, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Jabez didn't do that. Number two, he did not ask God to remove the difficulty from his life. That is so crucial. See, we look at our backgrounds, we look at our problems, etc., and we say, God, please remove this. Do you know anybody in the New Testament that asked God to do that? Who did it? Pardon? Exactly. And God said, no, I'm going to give you more, right? But Paul prayed that, God's word says, three different times. Now, my guess is he probably prayed it more than three times. But the Lord says, I'm able to meet with you and you're able to meet with me. And I am able to give you a blessing in spite of what you are experiencing. You can't see what's over here, but I've got something good for you over here. And you have to experience this if you're going to experience this. Make sense? Now, the difference between the prayer of Jabez in the Old Testament and the way we are instructed to pray in the New Testament in the age of grace, or what we sometimes refer to as the church age. Number one, our relationship with God is different from the Old Testament saint. And you'll remember that the Old Testament saint considered the name of God so very, very sacred that they would not even pronounce his name. And it was never the custom to refer to God as their Father. Now, there are a couple of examples where that is recognized, and yet they did not pray that way. When Jesus prayed and approached God, the disciples heard him pray, Abba, Father. A title revealing a very close intimacy. This is something the Old Testament saint never really experienced. Secondly, when we pray, we have the added blessing of having the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us to help us when we pray, to bless us in our daily walk, to enlarge our coast, to opening the doors to our sharing Christ with others, to remind us that God is with us, and to assist us in keeping from evil and from keeping from the evil one. Listen, we have everything Jabez prayed for in the person of the Spirit of God. When we read Jabez's prayer, we should rejoice. What he gleaned as an Old Testament saint, but we ought to rejoice all the more because we have all of that. Amen? We really do. And it is because of the work of Jesus Christ taking our sin to Calvary's cross, rising from the dead, ascending up into heaven, where he now intercedes on our behalf. And so we pray redemptively. Now, today's major question. Is it ever right to question God? I might ask you that question 10 times in our time together. Is it ever right to question God?
I think it opens up the door to understand it better by asking a question.
That's a good response. Sometimes we glean things from God by asking questions. Okay, yes.
He tells us, he says, come, let us reason together. And that says kind of that there's questioning that goes on, and he'll answer. Call on me and I'll answer you.
Amen. God says, let's dialogue. Let's talk about this. Anyone else?
If we're questioning him in the attitude of, well, that was a stupid thing you just did. We wouldn't say that, but if
right.
That's our attitude, then that's definitely wrong.
Yeah, attitude is very, very important. Cannot limit that at all. Anything else?
I think when you ask God why, you're looking for knowledge or understanding, because you don't understand why it happened, and yet you know God's almighty.
So is it right to say, give me understanding? Certainly. And guess what? There are times when God's going to say, no, you're not going to understand this here because you can't see what's here. And yet there are times when God will give certain understanding. I hear people use the why word all the time. Andrew.
You know, the illustration of that would be Zechariah and Mary when the angel came and gave similar messages. Zechariah questioned him. And Mary just wanted more, or he challenged him, and Mary just wanted more information.
And what ended up happening to Zechariah? couldn't talk for a while, could he? Wow, wait a minute. Should I be questioning God? Whoa. Yes.
George, I'm wondering what Jabez's definition, and parentheses, certainly God's definition is, of territory.
I don't know.
I noticed a few minutes ago, possibly, didn't I hear you say he wasn't asking for anything for himself?
I don't think he was asking for land directly. There's too much embedded in that Hebrew word.
So that, then you're saying that partially your definition, and it's good, is not real estate.
Not necessarily. Now, there are times I might pray for real estate, and it wouldn't be wrong. All right, now I'm going to be moving to, Lord, give me real estate. Do you know, every time we've moved, the Lord has met us as we trusted him in the move. In one occasion, I put my house up for sale, and the realtor was there, and I said, now, I have to be out of the house. I have to be on the road in 2 weeks. And the real estate man said, you're dreaming. He said, in the first place, your price is too high. Number two, he says, no house sells that quickly. We're in a recession time right now. And he said, thirdly, it takes about 30 days in order for the paperwork to go through. This is not going to happen. And so I said to him, well, you know what? We're just going to trust the Lord. Amen. He put the sign up on the lawn. The next day, we had two people came who started outbidding one another for our house. We sold the house the second day the sign was put out. We sold it for more than what we asked. The realtor was surprised. And I said to him, now we have to be out of here by the 17th. And you know what he said to me? He said, I'm beginning to see what you said is true. You're trusting God. But he said, I don't think you're going to make it on this one.
Set himself up for failure.
So anyway, the day before we're supposed to be in a truck, we're loading the truck. We're ready to move to Seattle. I got a phone call around 4:30 that evening, and he said, be in my office at 7:30 in the morning. He said, you can sign the papers and be out of here. You say, what day did God answer that prayer? The exact timing that was necessary. And I'll share another little secret with you. When you move into a new home, you gather your family around you. I remember when we moved into our home, when we first went to Lake Orion, we gathered everybody. We sat in the hallway and we gave the house to God. It wasn't our house. It was what he provided for us while we were there. Does God answer prayer? Our God is so good. There are a number of people in the Bible who question God. Yes, Jonathan.
If I could speak to the land question, it seems like the land was a really big deal for the people of Israel. It seems like even in that time of man's history, God was dealing on a physical level with humanity, more to help us get a concrete grasp on some things. And so he had told the people of Israel, go take the land, take all the land. He had promised Abraham the land. And so holding a physical property is not as significant until someday in the new earth. I think that will be a big deal. But he has told us to go and expand and make witnesses. and to build his kingdom, which is reaching more and more people, having an outreach. And so I see that maybe a parallel between what Jabez, I think, probably was asking, Lord, give me more land, which would be, you know, expanding his outreach, expanding his opportunity, expanding what God had called the people of Israel to do. And I see in that an example to me to pray and say, Lord, use me more. Help me reach more people. Open up more doors and opportunities and expanding influence. That I wouldn't just say, well, you know, I just need to be content and just take this a little bit and just be faithful. Sometimes we use faithful as a code, I think, for not expecting more from God. And Jabez says, no, give me more. And God says, finally, somebody really believes I'm ready to do big stuff. Okay, you can have it.
He's opening the door to another whole lesson. The land was a very, very important thing to the Jew. And if you possessed a parcel of land, that land belonged to you and to your sons and to your grandsons and to your great-grandsons and your great-great-grandsons and your great-great-great-grandsons, which is a principle of the fact that Israel's back in her land today. That all relates. But again, I said that's another sermon. There is another thing related to that. The one book that I read in relationship to that, the author was trying to say this is not a real spiritual prayer, and it is. However, he also pointed out that he had a brother who apparently had much land. And so it was possible that he was asking God for some of the same blessing that his family, his brother, had. So whether that's a case or not, I couldn't prove it. I went back to some of the passages that he pointed out, and I said, well, this is possible, but I can't, you know, there's no way I can say for sure if that was it. Let's move on. There were a number of people in the Bible, I'll point this out again later, who questioned God. Moses questioned God. God said, this is what I want you to do. And Moses said, I'm not able to do that. God said, I want you to speak for me. I can't talk. Well, I'd start stuttering before people. No, I can't find that in the word anywhere, but I'm sure it was something like that. Can you hear him crying out, why me? Have any of you asked that question of God, why me? You know, I've wondered a number of times, God, why did you save me? I mean, there's so many people out there that are far more brilliant, that have far more talents than I. Why did you choose me? Do I understand that? And you know, the funny thing is, God gave Moses somebody to speak for him. He gave him Aaron. And it wasn't long before Aaron was shoved aside, and what was Moses doing? Moses was speaking! There's a principle there. Anybody know what that principle is?
That God enables you to do what he tells you to do.
Did you hear that? He will never, never, ever ask you to do something without also providing the enablement so you can do it. The greatest question when God speaks is always, why? But there's a number of whys on our end that are important to our being what God wants us to be. And it's important to recognize that none of us are here by accident. God created you for his glory, Isaiah 43:7. He created you to show forth his praise, Isaiah 43:21. He created you for his pleasure, Revelation 4:11. So we should be asking, Lord, how do I fit this? How do I accomplish what it is you created me for and saved me for? That's a better prayer, amen? That's how we should be praying. We will never accomplish the purpose of our creation and our recreation and salvation until we understand the three reasons and adjust our lives accordingly. You say, what are the three reasons? Again, to glorify him. We were created for his glory, to show forth his praise. And number three, we were created for his pleasure. Do you bring pleasure to God? You ever ask yourself that question? Do you bring pleasure to God?
When we do well.
You know, in John 17, Jesus is praying, and Jesus basically is saying to God, you've given them to me. Now I give them to you. I looked at that and I thought, I am a gift of God. Or I'm a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to God. God, you're not getting much, are you? You ever think about that? Good comment. Now, there are Christians who fight these purposes. I've got my own agenda. Something far more tragic than their agendas. You see, if we're not following God's agenda for our lives, then without knowing it, we're following Satan's agenda. Do we really want to do that? And there are many Christians who foolishly are following their own agendas, when in reality, they're following Satan's agenda. And guess what? That can never bring happiness. That can never bring blessing. And the worst thing about it is, the day's coming, I've got to stand before God and give account. Something we never think about, which is related to questions I've asked you over and over and over again in this series. When I approach the Word of God, when I hear it preached, whatever, do I really believe the Word of God? Then why do I move against His will? And I would say to a person I'm counseling with, you don't believe God. Oh yes, I believe God. Then why are you moving in this direction? You know what? Our whole nation does this with homosexuality. They got bombed so many times that now they have rewritten the Bible to justify their position. They're not the only ones who have done this. The Jehovah's Witnesses have done this. They got slammed so many times because of what the Word of God actually said. So what did they do? They redid the Bible. And when they come to your house, they will say, we had the greatest Greek scholars design the rewrite on the Bible. Dr. Machen himself, one of the greatest Greek scholars, looked at what they were writing and said, it's trash. It doesn't even come close to what God said. Do you remember how God responded to Job's why? Job said, why? What did God say? Anybody remember? Yeah, where were you when I created all of this? Who is it that questions my plans without knowledge? You don't know what's over here. See, I keep going over here, don't I? Because God's got something more for all of us over here. Why am I allowed to go through this, God? You don't know what's over here. How I respond to this is going to be pretty critical. My prayer life better be close and intimate with God. Amen. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Job 38:4. Where were you when I shut up the seas with doors, when I made the clouds the garments of the earth, when I caused the morning stars to sing together? And many, many more things like that, God said. So back to the original question. Our whys ought to drive us to the Word of God. And the very first why should be our understanding of why it is God created me. In every decision I make, I mean, I look at my own life. Why did I marry Judy? Why did I go to Bob Jones University? Why did I go to this church instead of this church? Why did I? You see, you can ask yourself 1,000 questions like that. But the answers all better be related to, because I went to the Lord, I trusted Him, I realized that He knew what He was doing even when I didn't. Amen? Very, very important. Why are we here at this particular time on this earth? And I got to be honest with you, most of us are not watching what's going on in this world. I mean, in the next year or two, the United States of America might not even exist. So why am I here right now? God revealed to Moses why he was there. God said, you are capable for the task. Not you necessarily, but I am. And then God gave him an Aaron to assist him. And then God revealed to Moses that he was or had that capability. That's very, very, very important. You know, one of the problems as you get older, you can't turn pages anymore. It's really bad turning pages in my Bible. I got to be honest with you. Whoa, how come I can't get this page to turn?
You got to spit on your finger. Is that what
you're doing? I might be passing germs that way. This is so very important. It is so easy to say why. And then to say, I am not capable. And again, God's not going to ask you to do anything without providing that enablement. Why is it that He created you? Why am I here right now? What is my purpose for my existence on this earth right now?
Children, they're always asking why. Sometimes it's because they want to know, but sometimes it's because they don't want to do what the parents want them to.
And what's our standard answer?
Because I said so.
Because I said so. God has the authority to say that. I don't. Yes.
We're here to glorify His name and spread His word.
That's true. That's true. Job asked, why? God only told him some of the reasons why at the very end. But basically, God is saying to us, because I had something to teach somebody way down the road, I am using you as a very special instrument of my grace. You may not understand now, but you're going to get the blessing. Remember his dear wife, curse God and die. God got even with her. She had 10 more children. Amen. And they were all rebellious, of course. No, I'm kidding on that. The name Habakkuk means embracer or wrestler. Think about the name for a moment. The names in Scripture are very, very important. Embracer. Did he embrace what God had for him? Did he embrace God's timing for all of the elements of what was going to be taking place in his nation at that time? Wrestler. Wrestler gives us a little of the idea of why he's always asking why. And Habakkuk, why I chose Habakkuk, he didn't just say why. He said why? It's a good book to study. You go to the very first verse, and what does it say in Habakkuk 1:1? It says, the burden, got the message? which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Should we take our burdens to the Lord? There's a principle of prayer. Verse 1 reveals that he's a prophet of God. He appears in this section of the prophets in our Bible. So the first thing we know about Habakkuk is he's got this burden. He had every reason to be burdened. He lived in an evil, evil time under King Jehoiakim, 2 Kings 23, if you want to study that later, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This was a king who chose to abandon God. Not only that, he chose to abandon the godly rule of his father, Josiah. He had his own agenda. Beyond that, Habakkuk recognized the power of Babylon. He heard their threats. They're going to come against Jerusalem. They'll annihilate them. He heard the threats, the same kind of threats we're hearing today from Iran. Or maybe I better tell you who Iran is. Iran is Persia. Say, wow, something for you to think about. Iran is closely linked with Russia. Read in the Bible about the great bear coming down from the north. Well, there's something else to think about. I would remind you that God has a plan for all of history. And you're here right now. Okay, so God, what is your plan for my life? But let me ask you this. Is any of this significant to us here in America today? Yes or no? Yes, it is. The leadership in our country today is so much like Jehoiakim's reign in Israel. Isaiah said, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and that they are led of them because they're destroyed." Isaiah 9, verse 16. The people in the United States ought to be crying, "God, make us blessable." Jabez prayed, "Bless me." We ought to be praying, "Make us blessable." And instead, you know what we're doing? We're crying out to our leaders, "Justify our sin." Wow, we're in trouble. We are in big trouble. And the leaders, they go along with it. You say, why? They are more desirous of your vote than they are for the good of our nation. We're living in a very wicked, sad period of history. Let me read something to you from a long, long time ago. This is a speech to the Constitutional Convention, June the 28th, 1787. The speaker's name is Benjamin Franklin. Listen to this. He first points out proof of the imperfection of human understanding and human ability to deal with the problems at hand. The big problem then was what? Anybody remember? It was Britain. So, this is what he says. "When we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers employing the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business." That's how America got started. But the sad thing is, this wasn't taking place in Habakkuk's day either. And we could talk a whole lot about our nation needing revival and turning back to God. But sorry to say, it's got to start in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a part of a book that I read by Tozer But he takes a section and he says, what life is, how we pray, how we live today, compared to how we lived back 50 years ago, 75 years ago. And the question he asked is, which cross do we adorn? There's an important study of that, and I wish I had time to deal with it, and I do not. Go to Habakkuk chapter 1. Let's look at this prayer. We'll note the four questions in these two little verses, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Sometimes the psalmist asks that question. I even cry out unto thee of the violence that's taking place all around us, and you'll not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that rise up strife and contention. Why do you tolerate wrong? You've never asked God that. Do we ever ask questions like that? I hear people ask questions like that. If you witness to anyone that does not know Christ out there, sooner or later you're going to hear questions like that. Well, if God was a God of love, we wouldn't have all these problems in America today, would we? Should we have a time to answer that? No. There's three more lessons right there, real quick.
The only reason why people believe that is because they're not going to him first.
They don't know him at all. There's no spiritual understanding there whatsoever. What do these four questions tell us about Habakkuk and his prayer? I wanted to ask you that. We don't have time to discuss it, so let me just tell you what they are. Number one, he's totally frustrated. And I understand that. He embraced the times in which he lived, and it deeply troubled him. He recognized the power of Babylon. He saw what was happening out there. He knew that his nation was not spiritually strong and thus would not be physically strong either. He knew all of this, and he's frustrated. Number two, his frustration just caused him to blurt out his anguish. You ever done that? Number three, is there anything here yet that gives to us any suggestion as to how we should pray? Particularly when we think about our nation. Number one, how deeply concerned are you about your own nation and the direction that it's taking? Number two, when's the last time you cried out to God in some form of desperation? God, don't you see what he's doing? That sounds like something Habakkuk might say. It should be obvious. He wants God to do something. That's what it all boils down to. You can say, what's his main question here? Outside of why, it's how long, how long, how long? How long before you do something? When we go through problems and we have anguish, we cry out and we say, Lord, how long? Are his questions significant? Yes or no? Yeah, they are. Might they remind you of a very important principle of prayer? What principle of prayer stands out here? Something that's very, very important. You can say it in one word. Okay, I'll give it to you.
Passion?
Oh, that's a great word.
Desperation.
Desperation. The bad news is that's not a P word. That won't work good in a sermon. Pardon?
Persistence.
Or one related to that, perseverance. We have a couple of examples of that in the New Testament. Jesus uses parables to illustrate it. You know them well. There's a woman with a pressing need, and what does she do? She continued to pester a judge until he heeded her request. And then in the midst of that, Jesus exhorted us always to pray and not lose heart. Habakkuk, pray and don't lose heart. That's not all bad. Jesus said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though they bear long with him? Lady, you don't see over here. In Luke 11, Jesus shares about a man who has a friend who comes to him suddenly and unexpectedly, and he goes to his next door neighbor. I like the fact he goes at midnight. You have to remember then, there was no electricity back in those days. They might have gone to bed at 8 o'clock at night. So now he comes at midnight. Oh, worse yet, they kept the animals underneath. They slept in the upper part. So now this friend is knocking on his door. He's not giving up. You know what he is? He's persistent. Thank you for that word. He's earnest. There's an urgency. That's what Habakkuk's facing. God, can't you see how urgent this is? So how does this relate to our praying? Well, when we consider how much God loves us, do you think we could ever annoy him? You ever thought about that? When I think of annoying God, I think of India and the people with the prayer wheels or the beads. Either way, Jesus makes it very clear that God does respond to our urgency. And the other question would be this: how urgent are you to see God do something? Something else that's very important in relationship to prayer, and that's the fact that Jesus was a man of prayer. We know that we're supposed to be striving to be like him. Then we ought to be a people of prayer. And so we've got to ask another question. The lead question would have been, do you really believe the Bible? But now we have to ask of us, do we really want to be like Christ? The disciples recognized that the secret of Christ's ministry was in his prayer life. And they wanted to be like him. The secret of victory, happiness, and success in service was directly related to prayer. Christ prayed and God did something. Wow. I want to pray and see God do something. But then there's a problem. They needed to be trained in how to pray. That's next week. Going back to Matthew chapter 6. Before you were saved, you did not normally talk to God. I like something R.C. Sproul said. He said, nothing is more repugnant to a fallen human than to spend time alone with God. It's a great statement. Before you were saved, Romans 3:11 states, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. It is only after we are redeemed that we have any desire whatsoever to draw near to God. And even then, many Christians find this difficult. Among God's people, there should be a yearning to be more accomplished in prayer. Now, Habakkuk's basic question is, why does evil triumph? Why isn't God doing something? In verse 13, he tells God to look at them and see how wicked Babylon is. God, look at my situation and see what I'm going through. You've never prayed that, have you? God says, look over here. You keep going over here, don't we? He says, I am doing something, trust me. There's something very positive about Habakkuk in the midst of his own nation's wickedness. We don't have time to discuss this either. But number one, he did not permit the sin of his day to dull his spiritual senses. Paul said to us, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, Romans 12, 1 and 2. One of the main reasons why we need to be praying for revival in America. Habakkuk said, keep me from evil. Well, we see that in the Lord's Prayer. But more than that, for us to be praying that is to say, Lord, don't allow me to get caught up in the thrush of this world. Number two, he knew that prayer was the place where burdens are met and changed. And right here, we need to recognize that God always hears when his people approach him with their concerns. And secondly, he always answers prayer. Always, however, his answers are not always going to be in line with what we prayed. We aren't always going to like his answers. Look at verse 6. For lo, God says, I raise up the Chaldeans to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Say, wait a minute, God. What do you mean? You're bringing them. You're allowing this wicked, wicked people to come and take us. We're your people. That's what's going on in Habakkuk. He didn't like God's answer. But you read, let's go clear back to Deuteronomy 28 and 29. God says, if you serve other gods, if you take your will against my will, I will cause another nation to come and take you away. Did they believe God's word? No. Now God's doing it. This is really important because Habakkuk's description of the enemy was absolutely correct. They were threatening God's people. But God himself, and here's the key, God himself was still in charge. Do you hear that? God's still in control. So I don't like what they're doing in America. I don't like killing babies. I don't like this transgenderism. I know all these things are against God's word. But God is still in control. And in verse 5, God says, I am working regardless of how things appear. I am still at the helm. And he had a purpose in view, and he employs all kinds of people to accomplish his plans, even wicked Babylon. Does that give us any clue as to how we should be praying for America? I think it does. And what's the bottom line of how we're going to pray? Thy will be done.